Hello and welcome. Welcome to my dining room. Another episode of the Worship and Coffee podcast. This obviously is going to be a little different today. It's probably good. Be right back. Today we're going to be talking about Noah and a little bit about the Tower of Babel at the end. But today also, coffee-wise, we're going to go a little bit different direction. And I have purchased this just for this occasion, but I've always wanted to try it. So this is, you probably, if you're on the internet and you're in a coffee world at all, you've probably gotten ads for these things. And this is, it says Coffee Plus, but this is one of those adaptogenic mushroom coffees. There is real coffee in here, but it's like a big thing that people are doing these days. And so I thought I will try it. Got it opened already, so I didn't struggle with that. And we'll see what it tastes like. And what they do is they send you like a starter box. It's like the whole thing. And they give you a little scoop, so you make sure you measure right. That looks good. And then they also send you this cool little frother thing, which I have been using for a while. I've been waiting to use this coffee for a bit. That you put it in there and you sort of froth it around. Get everything nice and stirred up. That is getting high to the top of my mug here. Whoa, it's getting really high. Okay. Don't want to spill hot water on myself. All right, so put this aside. That is really warm. We'll take a moment, let that cool down. This is my favorite mugs. I got this when we were, last summer, we were at Shenandoah National Park. It has a nice little lid on it, which I'm leaving off. I think I may have used this on the last podcast episode when I was out in the yard. Maybe. All right, well, it doesn't really smell like much. Let me smell the bag, see what I get. Yeah, not much of a scent. You know, you normally, when you open up that fresh new bag of beans, you get that really strong coffee scent, or when you just freshly grind, you know, coffee, you get that. But this doesn't really have much of a flavor at all, or scent-wise. And also, the mug smells like silicones. So, all right, let's take a little taste, see what we got. Well, I don't know if my ratios aren't good. You know, it's the first try. I was guessing about 8 ounces of water in here. Might be more like 9 or 10 to their scoop. There's something there. It's a little weak in flavor-wise. But it's not super bitter, not super strong. It's just kind of there. I suppose, you know, if there's some sort of health benefits to this, it doesn't taste bad. Just, if you really like coffee, you're not getting coffee from this. But you are getting lots of sounds of me drinking right now and slurping, so I'll make sure to turn those down when I edit this. But you are potentially getting amino acids and lion's mane, chaga fruit, mushrooms, which, you know, have some health benefits, I suppose. And supposedly there's no jitters with this, so lower caffeine content than standard coffee. All right, you know what? I'm gonna kind of go backwards a little bit here. So we left off a few chapters in Genesis before all of this. We left off with basically sin corrupting worship. That's what we left off with. And I'm going to spend most of today talking about Noah and some things surrounding Noah's story, but I want to go just for a moment and then skip ahead, and I'm going to talk about Babel, and then we'll go back to Noah, because I'm going to spend most of the time today talking about Noah. So here we are in Genesis 11, and this is probably a very familiar story to you, but let me just read this very briefly here. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar, probably, and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make oven-fired bricks." They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the earth." Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. The Lord said, "If they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, it is called Babylon, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. So this is not that long after Noah. And people said, "Wait, let's make a name for ourselves," which, of course, is the exact opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. And as we will see later on in Scripture, we have a jealous God. He wants his name to be the name that is proclaimed, not the name of people, saying, "Look how great we are. We built this massive tower. We built this massive city." God's saying, "No, I am the one that you should be honoring and not yourself." And so God comes down and says, "We're going to switch things up here a little bit, and we're going to move to different languages." And then, of course, we know that the people then scattered throughout the earth, and languages and cultures and the world began to be populated at this point, not just in that central location, but all over the world. People began to move and create people groups and languages, many of those things that were going on. But basically, the people began to worship themselves. And so this, again, another example of how worship became misplaced. Worship was more about me and how I wanted to be great than it was about the greatness of God. And God came in and said, "We're not going to have any of that." And so he threw everybody to different places and scattered them throughout the earth. And of course, this trend continues today, where all of us have misplaced worship. Many of us, from time to time, worship ourselves. We look and just say how great we are, but the worship of self might even be more subtle than that too. It could even be as subtle as, "I'm going to worship my own comfort or my own desires or my own wants or needs over what God really has for me." So that's probably an area that we all should consider a little bit of repentance in, is where do we need to repent of our own worship of self? Where do we need to repent when we put the things that we think we want for our lives over the things that God has for us? All right, well, that's the little blip into Babel that I wanted to do, but now we're going to go back to Noah. I'm going to take another drink of this, see if it's gotten any better as it's getting colder. Oh, it is a little bit better. It was too hot, I think, earlier. It does just have a very sort of earthy smell to it. But I also, when I made this purchase, I was waiting, so try this first. When I made this purchase, they were having a promotion or whatever, and they sent me this bag of pumpkin spice creamer. We're gonna try it. Okay, this does smell like pumpkin spice. Like it has maybe actual, let's see. Oh yeah, cinnamon, nutmeg, ginger, clove. Ooh, I can definitely smell the cloves in here. If you know what cloves smell like, they're pretty strong. So I'll take the same This says 2 tablespoons. We're not doing that. We'll do 1. I think 2 would be a disaster. All right, we'll pour it in there. Retrieve our trusty frother again. Well, it's kind of fun to watch. I don't think I can show you. Whew. Alrighty. Let's see if this is any better here, or different, or maybe we'll need 2 tablespoons of pumpkin. Nope, 1 was enough. I mean, if you want a really strong pumpkin-y flavor. Actually, that's not bad. It doesn't, it's not overly sweet. It definitely, it's not overly chemically either. I guess it looks like there aren't really any chemicals in here. Milk powder, coconut sugar, banana powder. Interesting. Cane sugar. Yeah, just that was just enough to give it like a pumpkin-y flavor without overwhelming it. This is totally drinkable now. All right, that's a lot of slurping for today. It's a lot of slurping for today. All right, let's go back to Noah. All right, we all know the story of Noah. It was probably drawn on your kids' bedroom walls. My oldest son is Noah. And we didn't do too overly ark and animal themed stuff with him. But there were a couple books and stuff that came into our house. So this is what we see. This is what we see the situation is coming into the story of Noah. Mankind has began to fulfill what God has asked, which is to fill the earth, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And that is exactly what people were doing. But then, just a couple of verses into chapter 6 of Genesis, we see that the Lord saw human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil at the time. I mean, that is a strong wording right there. Widespread wickedness, every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil. That is an extremely, extremely strong statement there. So then the Lord said, I'm going to wipe mankind from the face of the earth, and all the animals and creatures and birds, for I regret that I have made them. Okay, so God was deeply grieved at the state of his creation at this point. And then verse 8. I always love this in the Bible. We're going to see this throughout all of Scripture. We're going to see the word however or but. Those are all great words to look for in Scripture. So chapter 6, verse 8, Genesis. Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. So if God is looking out at all of the people that are living at the time, and he says, every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil, and then he says, but Noah found favor with the Lord. Clearly, something was different about Noah and his family. Very, very different, because they must have had properly aligned worship. And so, and it says now in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries, and he walked with God. He walked with God. He had rightly ordered worship. His daily pattern was to seek out the things of God and not the things of man, and certainly not to be involved in all of the evil that was around him. Now, as we already know, certainly later we're going to hear a little bit more about Noah's story, and certainly Noah was not without sin, but he was righteous and he walked with God. That's a really, really important thing for us to make note of here. So God comes to Noah, of course, says, I'm going to wipe out everything, build an ark. Noah builds an ark. And he builds the ark. He did everything God commanded him to do. This is verse 22 of chapter 6. Everything that God commanded him. God gave him very specific instructions, and Noah followed him to a T. I'm not sure that I can say that very often about my own life, where I have very specific instructions from God, from reading in this book, and I follow them to a T. But that is what Noah has done. And then the next instruction we see is, get in the ark. We're going to put some animals in there. We're going to put your family in there. And it's going to start raining. So the flood comes. And side note, this flood here is not like the pretty children's decorations you find in the nursery with the boats and the animals. Yes, animals are adorable. But this was God's judgment on the world. This was God wiping out almost every human and the vast majority of animals. Obviously, sea creatures were okay until the water receded and many of them ended up in the land. But this was God basically pushing the reset button on all of creation. That wasn't even that, you know, Adam was not that far removed from this. So God pushes the reset button now on all of creation, and the whole earth is flooded. So then the water recedes, and again, you know all the story, but this is where the point is for our conversation today. So we're now in chapter 8 of Genesis. God said, come out of the ark. This is verse 15 and 16. Come out of the ark, bring your wife, your sons' wives, bring all the living creatures, and then they will spread over the earth, be fruitful, and multiply in the earth. Sounds very familiar, right? Yes, it's his language we only had a few chapters earlier that God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So God's sort of saying, all right, you're, in a way, like, you're going to restart this whole thing that we started back with Adam and Eve. And so Noah did that. Everything came out, and then God orchestrated the movement of everything back across the earth. And then verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And he took some kind of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now again, we don't actually know how God would have communicated cleanliness to Noah at this point. Now we can maybe assume that the author of Genesis, likely Moses, would have known what clean animals were, and then he would go back and have said, well, Noah would have used the clean animals under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to write that down. So he built an altar and he sacrificed to God. And then, this is great too, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. So God smelled the sacrifice. He said, I will never again curse the ground because of human beings, even though the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth onward. And I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. As long as the earth endured, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So then we have this new covenant with Noah that, of course, God puts his rainbow in the sky and says, this is my sign that I will never flood the earth again. And but I love that this message from God came after he smelled the aroma from the altar. So Noah's response to God taking his family through the ark, which was first an act of obedience on Noah's part, but his response was not, oh, we only have a couple animals left that we got to make sure we get out, but no, we're going to take some of these animals that we have been holding on to, and we're going to offer them as a sacrifice to God, sacrifice of thanksgiving and of worship. And then God smelled the pleasing aroma. So one of the things that we see here, that we're going to see again throughout Scripture, and that's one of the reasons I'm sitting in this room, mostly I'm sitting in this room because of all of this stuff I had to grab and been too hard to be in other spaces. Yeah, it's not bad. It's not bad. Is that this is one of the rare occasions in the Bible where we see something like what we would call family worship. Now, I know this might sound like a stretch, but I don't think it is. For the most part, and we're going to see a lot of this very, very soon, just a few more episodes down the road, we're going to get into all the formal institutions of their formal congregational worship for Israel especially. And that's what we're going to see throughout most of Scripture, is what it looked like when people were gathered together to worship. But here, this is all the people. It was just Noah's family. So, and then we also see some, like, individual times when we're just like, you know, one person or two people maybe doing acts of worship to God, which we'll see a few more of those, especially in Genesis. But again, to see the whole family try to do this is rare. It's very, very rare. So here is Noah building an altar, presenting a burnt sacrifice to God, and then God then reiterates his promises and also the command to go ahead and fill the earth and subdue it. So Noah offers the sacrifice here, and God says that was acceptable worship. This was pleasing and acceptable to me. Again, unlike what we saw from Cain, where God said, this is not acceptable worship. If there's only a couple of animals available to them, and they offer the little that they had, that was a major sacrifice. Major sacrifice. And Noah said, nope, we're going to all come around and we're going to thank God that he's delivered us from all of these things. And then God said, hey, one more time, I want to remind you of what all is going on. So this head of the household, Noah, leads his family in worship. And God said, I have a new covenant with you. I'm going to put this bow in the sky and sign of the covenant that I've established between himself and every creature on the earth. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit today as we conclude, is family worship. I get this question periodically. I actually just was talking to a person about a week ago, and they sort of asked, like, what should we be doing for family worship? How should we be gathering together as a family? Well, this room right here, you can't really tell because of the way the camera zoomed in, but this is our dining room. And this board behind me here is one of the central things for us as a family, for our family worship times. And I always tell people, this is not a complicated thing. And I think that's where people get scared off about how do I do family worship, is that we just tend to overcomplicate things. That's just, or we think that if we can't do it up to this level, then we're not going to be good at this. We're not going to be good at this at all. So first of all, for us at least, and I think for a lot of families, the table is one of the best places. If you are able to, as a family, and obviously it's not every night in our house, but if you're able as a family to gather around the table, there's a lot of research into how important eating together as a family is. Outside of spiritual conversations, there's a lot of research just how important it is. So I would encourage you, just in general, make as whatever effort you can with whatever family you have to eat together as often as possible. But the table is also a good place to talk about spiritual things and to pursue family worship. You do not have to have some sort of shofar that you blow in your house and gather everyone around the family piano and sing 12 songs and do an entire sermon. That's not necessary. If you're doing that, That's amazing. But you're probably not. All you need is three things. I got this a number of years ago. There's a few really good books on family worship. My favorite to recommend to people is called Family Worship by Don Whitney. Link below. And I would recommend you buy it. If you have any family at all, you should buy and read this book. It is tiny. I think it's 80 pages, but it's like this big and has huge margins. So you can probably read the whole thing in an hour, maybe an hour, maybe two. It's very short read. And he says, you just need three things for family worship, which is more than even what Noah is at least described as having here. He says, the first thing you need is you need some singing. Now, you might be thinking, no, I'm not really a singer. That might be true. But part of what we do when we gather is we sing. And I would encourage people to sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. If you go back to my first episode, which you may have already watched, but if you didn't, I would recommend you go back and at least watch part of it. I reviewed the Getty Sing Hymnal. This would be a great resource for you to have in your house for family worship. Because there are hymns throughout from the history of the church and a lot of newer songs as well. And you can just pull out this book and you can lead a song into your family. We use our dinner times, part of that, to help teach our kids some of the older songs as part of just passing on the legacy. If you are part of my church, and you know me, you know that I love the newer songs. I write newer songs. Nothing wrong with newer songs. But we also don't want to lose the legacy that we have of some of the older songs. So right now, on our board here, I'll explain some things we have, which you won't really see that well, but that's okay. But over here, we have, this is the end of our song for the month, which we're about to change out. And it's, I love to tell the story. So you see, you know, to tell the old story of Jesus and his love, right there. So we teach that song to our kids. We sing it as part of our time of family worship. So it plays two roles. One is to teach them an old hymn. The other one is also to simply just worship God and express our love and appreciation for him. Right behind me here on the lower part, we have some specific prayer requests, which I'm actually good. You can't really read them because some of them are a little bit sensitive with some missionaries that we have going on. But we pray for, we always pray for, this is Uzeni, and we've been sponsoring her for a long, long time. So we always pray for her and her family. So if you have a sponsor child through one of the many great organizations that take care of kids overseas, that would be a great thing to keep. And we pray for her almost every day, whenever we gather. We also pray for, we have a rotating sort of list of things that we pray for missionaries, for our church, for family things, for, you know, whatever we need to be praying for. And then right above this, which you cannot see, is a memory verse. And so then we also work on a memory verse together and we talk about what it means. You know, we don't just learn the words, we talk about what it means. So today, or this period of time, we're not very specific about when we change these things out, is 2 Timothy 2:14-15. And it talks about believers not getting into meaningless arguments that tear each other down. And so then we also discuss. So those three things that Don would even say, you need three things. You need songs, you need scripture, and you need prayer. You don't need a lot of scripture, just a few verses. And then talk about them for a minute, and then pray about some things. So that's, it doesn't take that much time out of our life. It's just a few minutes and enough to remind ourselves some truths about God and also teach our kids some truths about God. And right now as I'm recording this and publishing it, it's November. So we're getting close to the Advent season, which I have a special thing prepared for Advent this year that I hope you will join me for some of those things. But we're getting close to the Advent season, and I find that these big church calendar things are great opportunities. If your family is not doing family worship, these big calendar opportunities are great to start. There's a lot of family Advent devotionals that you can go through. And then, of course, when we get to Lent, there's some great Lent devotionals you can go through. So if you don't even know where to start, certainly all you have to do is open your Bible and find a place. You know, if you're you just pick out your pastor's message from Sunday and you can open up that passage and talk about a few of those things, or what your kids learned in Sunday school or in youth group. So there's plenty of options of things. And you don't have to deliver a sermon to your family. Just open up your Bible and say a few things. Memorize a verse together. Sing a song. It doesn't have to be an old hymn. It can be any song you want. A simple chorus. The newest song your kids are maybe singing in Sunday school or in youth group. Or a song that you heard at church on Sunday that you really liked. And God doesn't care what you sound like either. As you might expect, we have like harmony singing in my household at the table. That is not the standard for how family worship should go. That is just happens to be what happens at our house. We follow the example of Noah. God does something in his life, and his response is to worship God. God is constantly doing things in our lives. He's constantly providing for us, caring for us, and most certainly he gave us his son, Jesus. Whatever situation you're in, I would encourage you to make the time for some sort of family worship. Again, it doesn't have to be every single day, but maybe if you've never done this before, pick one night and say, tonight, we're going to spend 10 minutes doing family worship. And we're going to do, maybe it's Monday night in your house. Monday nights, family worship night, and we're just going to spend 10 minutes and see how that changes things in your household. See how that changes you as you talk through scripture, as you pray through things together, and as you sing. And certainly check out the family worship book and go back and check out that sing hymnal as well. And again, this is only, I think, episode 4 that we're on right now. I don't even know, but any kind of subscribing or liking that you can do on any of the channels will help me, and I would appreciate that. And I'll also put a link to this stuff. There's like 10 different companies that make this stuff. So if you're interested in mildly flavored mushroom coffee that potentially has health benefits, I'll put the link down there. Thank you for joining me, and we'll see you in the next one.